Good morning. Those are three interesting words that Dave just said: to hear, understand, and then the ouch word, obey. Yeah, ouch. Several years ago in Carthage, which is the county seat, I would go around through the square when we were ministering in that area, but they were painting. You remember when they were painting the whole courthouse again? And they went through, it fascinated me to see some of those people and some of the scaffolding that they had. But up on the top of the courthouse, there is this lady who is gold, and she stands there as the administrator of justice. And in her hand, and it just blew my mind because her hand is sticking kind of out like this, and at the end of her hand is a scale, the old style scale with the two little discs on it. And I'm just fascinated to see how that guy would lean out there and would paint that scale. And he was way up in the sky. But that scale reminds me that that's how some people, and it's a scale that is evenly balanced because it speaks of justice. And it's interesting though, when you talk with people, I am amazed at how many people today feel that in their lives that somehow the good things that they do will balance out and outweigh, in fact, the bad things that they do, and that because of that, that God will receive them into heaven. Many people think that God has a big scale on which he weighs our behavior here on this earth. And it amazes me how many people, as I talk with them today, feel that doing good will gain favor with God. Because of that false idea, many people are busy trying to earn or work their way into heaven. We even see that in a lot of religious activity with people. They're doing things in order to make sure that they go into heaven. So it's really a works thing. When we look at the text that we have this morning, James brings up what to me is, and to some, is actually a controversial question. And the question that he brings up when you look at this text is James prescribing works as a necessity for salvation? The answer is a definite no. Let's turn with me to James chapter 2 if you have a Bible. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 26. This is one of the areas, even where Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, he was saved reading through the book of Romans, and he was talking about, you know, this idea of being justified, of being saved, and by grace, and not of earning things, because in his religion, you had to earn things with God. You had to earn favor with God. And so this just blew him away when he came to the book of James, because it sounds like that maybe you have to be able to work in order to be saved. But that's not what James is saying. James says in verse 14, "What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'Well, you have faith, and I have works. You show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Father, we pray that you would open up our heart to understand your word. And as we understand it, that Lord, you would then help us to be able to live it the way we're supposed to live it. Our faith should be alive and well and working, and it should be evidenced by our lives and the works and the things that we say and do. So help us, Lord, to grasp this truth. And Lord, if it's not really happening in our lives, to be able to have your Holy Spirit convict us and then move us on to having a living faith that is working. In Jesus' name, amen. This answer is no. You cannot be saved by your works. So then what's James talking about? Well, we have to understand what Paul said. Paul said this. He said, it's by grace that you are saved, what? Through faith. And here's the key. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Our salvation, Paul says, comes when a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by the working of the law. You see, the works here that he's talking about is a legalistic term. It meant that they were observing the legalistic aspects of the law. People felt that by keeping those religious rituals, that it would give them favor with God, which is not true. Paul emphatically states that salvation is a free gift from God, and it is not as a result of anything you do to earn favor with God. James is saying here that what James tells us is that if your faith is working, there should be something that happens. It should produce works, or the evidences of your faith. That's what he's saying. You should be able to see the works. Now, when you look up that word in the Greek, the word works here, it actually means fruit. So when you look up what James is saying, he says there should be works in your life. In other words, there should be fruit in your life, evidences. He is stating that salvation is a gift not to be earned, but once you are saved, once you do receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's what happened. There should be fruit in your life. There should be, as it were, a proof that your faith is genuine. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. My brother-in-law is retired now, but he was an agronomist with the USDA. And one of his big things in working with pecans was that they did a lot of grafting. And many of you have fruit trees, and you graft them. Well, grafting is merely, if I've got a black walnut tree and I want an English walnut, all I have to do is make a little sliver and a cut in the tree that is rooted as a black walnut, and I graft in an English walnut, and from that little root, that stock that's put in that tree, there will grow English walnuts. It's fruit, but the key is the roots. It comes from the roots of the tree. The nutrition comes from the roots of the tree, and it produces fruit. You know, it's interesting that we as believers, as Gentiles, have been grafted in, Paul says in Romans. We are grafted in to the faith that comes only by Jesus Christ, to the faith that the Israelites all believed that one day there would be a Redeemer. We've been grafted in, as it were. And now, as believers, we're supposed to be producing fruit. That's what James is saying. He's saying that the works in our lives are an outward expression of an inward experience and truth in my life. That if Jesus Christ truly is my Lord and Savior, there ought to be something that I should be able to see. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things come. He also said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but what? Christ now lives in me. The life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, what happens is when we become saved, there should be a difference. Jesus made a very interesting point about you and me as his disciples. Here's what he said. He said, you will know them, my disciples, people who truly love me and believe in me. You're going to know them how? By my fruits. By their fruit in their life. You're going to know them that way. If you have a genuine faith and love for Jesus Christ, you will want to serve him, and your life will show it. There will be evidence of it. James is now going to give us three different kinds of faith. In verses 14 through 17, I'm going to call this type of faith, it's an imitation faith. It's not real. It's something that isn't there. James says that, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he have faith, but he has no works? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary, what use is that? He says, your faith is dead. James says there is a so-called faith that is not really faith at all. He calls it a dead faith. It's one without any works or any evidence. It's make-believe. The people that James is talking about here are people who have great need. And he says, if we're concerned about my neighbor, and yet we don't use our resources to help them that we have available, and we do nothing, our faith is nothing. It's cheap. And they're cheap words. Paul also says this, that while we have opportunity, notice this, I've got it underlined, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and what? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. If your faith is working the way it should, your life should be shown that in the way in which you treat other people around you, but especially in the way in which you treat whom? The body of Christ. Your priority in terms of making sure that people's needs are being met is that you look around in the body of Christ here at Golden Point, and you say, how are people doing? Is God leading me to someone to help them out, whether it's physically or spiritually? That's your priority. But you're also to be doing that to those people around you, because your life reflects the light of Christ to them, and they see you, and that's a witness to them. James is going to tell us that we need to understand, while we have opportunity, we should be doing something. Paul said this about you and me. He says, you've been saved by grace, but then he says this, you are his workmanship. You're God's, and you were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God foreordained or planned ahead of time. Do you realize that in your life and mine, every one of you and me has God working in your life with a plan, I believe, each and every day. And he's got things that he wants you to be doing. He wants you to be working for him. He ordained them before. But he says you should be walking in them. I should be doing them. It's not enough to believe in God. I need to be doing those things that he's called me to do. God has prepared works for you and me to be doing. My question is this. Think of the opportunities. While we have opportunity, think of the opportunities to serve God that God put into your life this last week. Can you think of a time where God placed someone or something into your life in order to give you the opportunity to serve? Did you use that, or did you let it slip by? Did you say, I'm too busy? Did you say, well, it's not really my concern? Did you say, I just don't have the time right now? It's got to be somebody else who does that. I'm not qualified. Someone once said this, that a worthless faith is a worthless faith. A worthless faith is a worthless faith. How about your faith? Is it dead or is it alive? Is it real or is it imagined? Where is the evidence of your faith in meeting the needs of those people around you? That's what James is talking about. You see, Jesus not only met physical needs of people, but he also met spiritual needs. That was probably one of the most important things that he did. Meeting the needs of around us of other people is not what? It's never convenient. You ever notice that? It never comes up at a time when it's convenient. It doesn't happen. But if God has foreordained those things for us, then we had better be doing them. If God has prepared that, I better be willing to do that. You know, the actions that Jesus took were because of what? His great love. He did that because of his great love. Faith works through love. James says that faith without works is dead. It's by itself. And so that kind of faith is not really a faith at all. It's one thing. It's one thing to talk about your faith. It's one thing to say that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something else entirely to demonstrate it. We have a young man who's going to be graduating, Alex, and he's a swimmer. And when you see Alex in pictures, you don't see Alex standing there just with these trophies and with these medals. Where is he standing? He's standing by the pool. Okay, he's a swimmer, so he gets in the water. But you look at this, a person may profess to be an expert swimmer, But they never, if they never go near the water, then their claim means very little. James is saying this: if you have a saving faith, prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. Who's James talking to? Well, I think what he's saying is he's talking to those people that have gone blank. He's targeting the person who says he's a Christian, but they give no evidence of it by what he does or the way he acts. People like this oftentimes will join a church, but they don't come to serve or even are there except when it's convenient. God's saying, listen to me. You've got to be willing to do what I want you to do. The second thing that we see is intellectual faith, and I think we're going to come up with that one. Intellectual faith, verses 18 to 20. When James is talking about here, he says, someone may say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons shudder and believe. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? James also condemns a faith that is merely intellectual or up here. It's very easy. You know, I love these signs that you see, and they're great. They look wonderful in crafts and craft shows and things. I believe. You ever see those? I believe. What do you believe? I believe what? I believe that the sun will come up tomorrow. You know, what are you talking about? But head knowledge of Jesus Christ isn't enough. True heart-saving faith cannot be merely expressed just in songs or words. I come up here and we sing these wonderful songs about Jesus. We have beautiful songs this morning, old hymns. And we can sing them, but if our heart isn't truly living it out, then singing that and expressing that doesn't mean a thing. I can say I believe all I want to, but if it isn't truly from my heart, then it means absolutely nothing. It must produce fruit. How many of you in this room are Missourians from Missouri? Anybody here from Missouri? Oh, raise your hands high. Let me see. One. I have a quiz for you. Are you ready? I won't embarrass you. Can you tell me what the state motto of Missouri is? The show me state. Show me. If you're really who you say you are, then what they say is show me. From what I can gather, James was the one who first coined that state motto. What he's saying here is show me. That's where they got it. They got it from James. Here's the key. True saving faith. If you have a genuine saving faith, true saving faith, what? It'll involve something in your life that can be seen and recognized. There will be a change in your life. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Show me. Being a Christian involves trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then what? Living for Jesus. Living your life for Him. Someone once said, you receive the life of Christ, and then your life is to reveal the life of Christ. Think of it as a fruit tree. Go back to this idea of faith is the root and works are the fruit. Think of a fruit tree. Faith in Jesus Christ is the root. And the works that I show in my life because of that is the fruit that you're going to see. Just as fruit trees show the life in them that's taken by that from that root, so too in my life and in yours, the works that we have reveal the life of Christ by the fruit we bear for Him. What kind of fruit am I talking about? There's all types of fruit in your life that God wants to exhibit. It may be in witnessing. Fruit might be that you go and you share Jesus Christ with someone. Now, does that mean that every time you share Christ that there's going to be someone who gets saved? Not necessarily. Paul says that some of you will water or plant, some of you will water that seed of the gospel, and some of you will bear fruit by the power of God. God's the one who brings it about. But you're actually a fruit of your witnessing is that someday that person comes to know Jesus Christ. So that's part of the fruit of your life. Are you sharing Christ with those around you and explain to them how much He loves them and cares for them? How about your giving? Do you give cheerfully and abundantly? Or are you giving with an attitude that says, I got to do this, but I really don't want to? Or do you give abundantly? Do you give above and beyond what is the required amount of giving, which we typically say is 10%? Is your heart pouring out because of God's love for you? That's what he's saying. How about your language? What we say each and every day to those around us reflects a lot about whether or not we're letting Christ's likeness be seen in us. How about expressions of love toward others? Someone once mentioned today that they had seen someone who lost a loved one, and they saw them at a ball game. And what did they do? Did they just sit there and wave at them? No, they went over and they sat down with them and spent time with them, trying to find out how they're doing, just to be able to be there with them. Do you do that when you see that opportunity? How about expressions physically and spiritually? When you see someone in need, do you help them out with the resources you have? How about spiritually? In your life, as I talked about earlier, we talked about that it's important to be able to seek God's face. It's important to be in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, you also learn about his great love for other people. If you're spending time with the Lord Jesus, then your life will be reflected by the amount of time that you spend helping other people. You may be in the Word of God. You may be seeing something from your devotions. You may have something from God's Word that speaks to your heart and really speaks to you. And you say, I'm not sure what that's all about, but it's really blessed me. It's amazing then how God may bring someone into your life, maybe even that very day, that is going through something and they need to hear the words that God used to encourage your heart. That's what we're talking about. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. Because God wants to use you to be able to share his encouraging word. You remember when David was going through a very difficult time, it says of Jonathan that Jonathan went to David and it says he did what? He patted him on the back and said, oh, David, it's going to be okay. Well, no, he encouraged him in the Lord. He had heard something from God. He went and he encouraged him. That's how you can have your faith working in your life towards someone else, by meeting their needs spiritually. You'll never know how much maybe a kind word or something from the Word of God might encourage someone else in a special way. If there is a change in your life, there should be some evidence of that in your life. Maybe I've shared with you about my good friend. His name was Pat Eaves. I don't know if you know Pat Eaves. Years ago, when I first came to Dallas City, I met Pat Eaves. Pat Eaves was a rough, tough guy. He was a cop. He was a cop in Dallas City. Anybody ever here been to Dallas City? Yeah, they've got more bars in Dallas City than they have people. I had a good friend of mine said that when I was going to be moving there and ministering, he says, you know, that's great. You don't have, it's job security. You don't have to worry about anything. There's a lot of people there that need Christ. Pat Eaves was a cop. He was a tough cop. He came from a family of very tough men. And if you ever messed with an Eaves brother, and the other brothers found out about it, you were in very big doo-doo. Heaven help you. But you know, the Eaves brothers came to a point in their life where there was a lot of tension, and there was no peace among them. They fought just like cats and dogs. They hated each other. Pat Eaves was an older guy when I met him, avid Cubs fan. And gradually, as we talked and everything, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pat's life radically changed overnight. He had a hunger for God's Word. That's one of the biggest evidences, if you have a hunger for God. He was in God's Word. And we'd talk, and he'd have all kinds of questions. And one of the things that really troubled him was this concept of, he was reading about the fact that if you realize and remember when you're having your devotion time that you have something against someone else or someone has something against you, drop what you're doing and you go to that person and you seek peace. That really convicted Pat, because he had brothers that he didn't get along with. And it was his one single desire to go to his brothers and to share with them his love for Jesus and his desire to have peace. He did whatever it took to be able to make peace. That's what we're talking about. If you have genuine faith, it'll be evidenced in the works of your life. There isn't an Eaves brother who would ever do that on their own. I guarantee you, they were tough men. And Pat had all kinds of stories about things he did as a policeman. And he was tough. But yet Jesus Christ spoke to his heart, and his faith produced the work of seeking to have peace with his brothers. Pat eventually developed cancer and passed away He's now with the Lord. But what a wonderful testimony. You can think of people in your life who've been radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what they want. James says that in my life and in yours, an intellectual faith in God without fruit is what? It's a false fruit. It's a false faith. People believe in God. Notice what he says. James says that even the demons believe in God. According to verse 19, here's the key. According to verse 19, when you look at that verse, guess what? There are no atheists among the demons. They all believe in God. Now the problem is, it's only head knowledge. They know of him because he's there, but they have a head knowledge but no heart trust. They believe in him, but they hate him and they oppose those who love him. Knowing the facts about Jesus as revealed in the Bible is one thing. But to trust him and depend upon him for my salvation and my daily living is another. That requires more than head knowledge, it requires heart knowledge. So now James gives us two examples from the Old Testament of genuine faith in action. And that is the aspect that we read about Abraham and about Rahab. Faith, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We are first told that Abraham was asked by God to do a very strange and different thing. He was asked to take his son Isaac and to kill him as a sacrifice on the altar. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, didn't fully understand why God was asking him to do this, but he believed him and he obeyed. And just as he was about to offer up his son on the altar of sacrifice by killing him with that knife, God provided a ram in a thicket to be able to be the substitute for his son on that altar. What a beautiful picture of God's future provision of a lamb, Jesus Christ, who would one day die on the cross in our place, what we deserved, and that by believing in him, we might have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with him. So James asks this. He says, was not Abraham justified by works? It's important to understand. There are two meanings here for the word justify. We're getting into something a little deeper, but you need to understand. The first one means to acquit and declare a person righteous, not guilty. That's the declaration that we have. That's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul says, having been justified by faith, having been proclaimed not guilty, we have faith with God and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second meaning of justified, when we look at the second one, it means this. It means relating to the proof of your righteousness. It's an evidence now of the fact that you are saved. In other words, it reaffirms your salvation. James quotes, notice what he quotes here. He quotes Genesis 15, verse 8. Here's something very important to think about. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That refers to when Abraham was saved from his sin and became a believer. Justified in the sense of being saved. This happened before Isaac was ever born. This happened when God promised Abraham his son. The time of Abraham's obedience in offering up Isaac in Genesis 22, which is what he's talking about here, was after he was saved. In other words, James is saying that Abraham was justified by works. It was a proof of Abraham's faith. That's why he used Abraham. Abraham trusted God so completely that he was willing to obey him even in the most trying of circumstances. His faith was not dead. His root of faith produced fruit. That's what James means in verse 24. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. If your faith is really alive in Jesus Christ, there will be evidence of that faith. He also tells about Rahab. She protected the servants of God, and because of her faith, she was rewarded as well as her family. In closing, we as believers here today are called by God to prove our faith. We are to be available to do his will and to be working for him obediently. Do you have a living faith? Is your faith working? Be open to the opportunities that God will place in your life to be doing the good work which he has prepared beforehand. Then you will have a working faith. Faith is the root, works are the fruit. Bear fruit to the glory of God. Have a working faith that's alive and real by the evidences in your life. This coming week, ask God to open up your heart to things that he has prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. Have a sensitivity to him and to the working that he wants you to do. Father, we praise you. We thank you that we are saved by grace through faith, and we're not saved by works. There's nothing we had to do to earn that. Jesus, you went to the cross, you died on the cross, you paid the price for our sin. That's sufficient. But Lord, now there should be some evidence in our lives that we truly have done that. There should be a working out in my life and the life of every believer here in this room to show and give evidence that we are truly saved. And that, Lord, our hearts should do that willingly. May you, by your Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts this week. Open up our eyes to truly understand the opportunities that you are giving to us, and then help us to take those for your glory, to have the faith being the root and the fruit being the works in our lives. To God's glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.